I feel very called to become a member of the Catholic Church.
Love the Catholic Church. It's just the best place to be.
From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line. In North America, call toll-free 1-800-585-9396. That's 1-800-585-9396. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Thursday to each and every one of you, and it's not just any Thursday. It is Holy Thursday here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. 1-800-585-9396 is our toll-free number. We talk the new evangelization on Thursdays. 1-800-585-9396 is our toll-free number. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd love to hear from you. Your number is 1-205-271-2985. That's 1-205-271-2985. Or you can send an email, openline@ewtn.com. As I mentioned, today begins the Sacred Triduum as we celebrate the establishment of the priesthood and the establishment also of Jesus' institution of the Holy Eucharist. Here on this Thursday, we celebrate the crucifixion and death of our Lord on Friday, and then the hope that is within us as he rises from the dead, and hope springs eternal on Holy Saturday, when so many, many, many thousands of souls will come home to the Catholic Church at the Easter Vigil on Saturday night, and then we'll celebrate, of course, the resurrection of the Lord on Sunday, Easter Sunday, remembering, of course, that there is no Easter Sunday without a Good Friday. But we're talking the new evangelization as we do every Thursday. Normally we have Father Larry Richards, but as the Easter Triduum draws nigh, Father Larry has some parish responsibilities with his flock there in Erie, Pennsylvania, but fret not, because we have a more than ample substitute for Father Larry today. He'll be no stranger to many of our listeners here on EWTN. Deacon Harold Burke Sivers from Portland, Oregon, no stranger to the, as I said, the airwaves here at EWTN, several television appearances. He's been a guest right here on Open Line many times, an author, prolific author and speaker on topics of men's ministry and the family. And Deacon Harold, how in the world are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you so much for having me on again. It's an honor and a privilege to fill in for my good friend, Father Larry, today.
Well, we are delighted to have you. If you've got a question about the new evangelization for Deacon Harold, the number is 1-800-585-9396. It's toll-free anywhere in North America. 1-800-585-9396. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. And Deacon Harold, we talk a lot about the new evangelization. Just who exactly is supposed to be engaged in this new evangelization?
Well, every single person who is baptized engages in the new evangelization. I think part of the issue with people's reticence about talking to other people about the faith is that they feel they don't know the faith themselves, or they feel that it's something that's left for the quote-unquote professionals, you know, the priests and the deacons and the Catholic evangelists and EWTN and all of that. But actually, by our baptism, we were gifted with the gift of the Holy Spirit and the charisms of priest, prophet, and king. Now, that second one, prophet, a prophet is someone who speaks the truth. And all of us are called to evangelize, each in the way that God has called us to our particular state in life. So every single baptized person is called to participate in the new evangelization.
Now, Deacon Harold, I can't speak for you, but I know especially the three people who were the most influential from an evangelistic standpoint in my life personally are the least likely people you would ever think would be an evangelist if you observed them for any bit of time. You don't have to be on a soapbox in the town square to be an effective evangelist, do you?
No, not at all. In fact, one of the people that the biggest influence on me was a Benedictine monk, you know, who lives in a monastery, and you know, they're not out, you know, evangelizing, you know, the culture, whatever. But that witness is so incredibly powerful. Like I said, evangelization is effective when it helps the person come to a deeper intimacy with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it doesn't have to be someone, you know, like a Father Mitch Pacwa or a Dr. Scott Hahn or someone like that.
Or a Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
In your life.
Or a Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Yes. whatever, you know.
I've embarrassed Deacon Harold. Put that on my resume for the next time that I'm rattling off my accomplishments. 1-800-585-9396. Deacon Harold, you ready to go to the phones?
Yes, let's do it.
Our leadoff hitter is Kathy in Lake Orion, Michigan. She's listening to EWTN on Ave Maria Radio. Kathy, thanks for calling. You're on the line with Deacon Harold. Kathy, are you there?
Hello?
Hi, Kathy. Go right ahead. You're on with Deacon Harold.
Okay. Yes, I have a question. Have you ever heard of the Zeitgeist movement? It's on the internet, and a lot of young people that. It's the idea that there has been many messiahs, and Jesus is just one of them. My question is, how do you defend Jesus and give them the truth regarding these ideas?
Yeah, well, here's the thing. We live in an era where so many people are trying to deny the divinity of Jesus Christ. You know, even PBS had a special called From Jesus to Christ about how over the first four centuries of the church, Jesus was turned from a regular man into God, and you have to strip away all of the divinity that was piled on top of Jesus to get back to the real historical Jesus.
Well, and things like the Zeitgeist movement, you know, I think they have a lecture series and DVDs and all that kind of stuff, are just another cog in that wheel. There's also a group called the Jesus Seminar and a number of others who are trying to deny who Jesus really was. And the fact is that what distinguishes Jesus from everybody else is that he's God, point blank. Jesus is God. Buddha is not God. Confucius is not God. Muhammad is not God. All these other people from the Zeitgeist movement who are claiming that there's other messiahs, whatever, none of them are the God of the universe, the second person of the Trinity. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is God. So you have to deal with Jesus. You have to deal with his claims. You have to deal with what the scriptures say about him and also the other documents outside of the scriptures. And there's many, many, many examples, including examples not even written by Christians, that document over 100 accounts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. So you have to deal with the reality of Jesus Christ. And so that's what I think that's the first step you have to do is get past all these other people trying to claim that Jesus was just somebody else other than who he really was. Does that make sense, Kathy?
Yes, it does. Okay. I really appreciate that information.
Oh, you're most welcome, and have a blessed Triduum.
Okay, thank you, and happy Easter.
Thank you, Kathy.
You as well.
Appreciate the phone call. 1-800-585-9396 is our toll-free number anywhere in North America. 1-800-585-9396. Open line Thursday. Deacon Harold Burke Sivers sitting in for Father Larry.
Get an insider's look at the latest information from EWTN. Sign up for WINGS, EWTN's weekly email newsletter. Get the latest information about live events, special features, and guests. Connect with EWTN on YouTube, Facebook, and Twitter. Just go to EWTN.com and click on the WINGS link to sign up. Don't miss a minute of all that's happening at EWTN. Get your WINGS today.
When you listen to Women of Grace Live, it's not possible to come away from that hour without feeling encouraged, without feeling inspired, without feeling that you've just had the opportunity to enter into holy conversation. This holy conversation comes by way of the many callers who share with us the concerns of their heart, the issues that they're facing. I'm Janet Benkovic, inviting you to join me weekday mornings at 11 Eastern for Women of Grace on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
This is John Martinoni, host of Open Line Monday.
Hello, this is Archbishop Charles J. Chaput, the Archbishop of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania.
This is Jerry Usher, co-host of Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. Have a blessed Lent from all of us at EWTN Radio.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question or comment, call 1-800-585-9396. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
EWTN programming is heard on great radio stations around the country, like 1370 AM in Grand Forks, North Dakota, 106.3 FM in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and 1140 AM in Boise, Idaho. Please support your local Catholic radio station. Our toll-free number, 1-800-585-9396, talking the new evangelization here on Open Line Thursday. Next up for us is Tom in Detroit, Michigan. Tom is listening to EWTN on Ave Maria Radio. Tom, thanks for holding. You're on with Deacon Harold.
Good afternoon, gentlemen.
Good afternoon.
My question is, what are valid forms of evangelization? And I'll use an example. My Sunday, my weekly Sunday envelope that I submit to the parish, that goes to pay for, salaries, programs in the church. The Archdiocese does get a portion of that, and then they do similar things with programs. And would that count as evangelizing?
Yeah, you know, that is a great question, Tom. I think in a way that it does, and I'll tell you why I say that. You know, many times, Tom, and you know, because Ave Maria Radio does this too. You know, they do radiothons where people call in and, you know, they try to raise money to keep the station going. And many times, you know, people will say, you know, I really can't do much except to give money to support the cause of what the station is doing. You know what? Those payments actually helps the station to continue its mission of evangelization. So in a very indirect way, Tom, I think that financial donations to the church or to EWTN or to any of the wonderful Catholic radio stations, any of those apostolates that are out there evangelizing, I think in a very indirect way, it does help with the ministry of evangelization. So I think that does work, Tom.
As a follow-up, does that satisfy a Catholic's obligation to proclaim the gospel?
Yes, I think by our baptism, we are all called to proclaim the gospel, to witness to the truth of our faith in the way that God has called us to do that. So you don't have to be a quote-unquote professional evangelist. You can just, by the witness of your life, the way you, so for example, if you're an attorney, you want to be the best attorney possible. You want to be honest. You want to be forthright. You don't want to overbill people. You want to live the tenets of your faith in the world. You want to live what I call Eucharistically. Because at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, Tom, we're fed by our Lord Jesus Christ twice, in word and in sacrament. And then our job at the end, the deacon kicks us out, go in peace, glorifying the Lord by your life. Go out there and now live this Eucharistic faith in the world every day. And that looks different for different people, but all of us, in one way or another, are called to evangelize.
And you just answered another question that I had. Like, by the way we live our lives, is that evangelization?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. I think that's the number one way of evangelization, is by the witness of our life. Absolutely.
Ah, terrific. That's what I need to know. Thank you very much.
You're most welcome, Tom, and have a blessed Holy Week and Easter.
You too.
Thanks, Tom. God bless you there in Detroit, Michigan. 1-800-585-9396. We're talking the new evangelization with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Next stop is Holly, Minnesota. Nancy is listening to EWTN on Real Presence Radio. Nancy, you're on with Deacon Harold. Nancy, go right ahead. Nancy, are you there? Tell you what, let's try Randy in Clearwater, Florida. We'll come back to Nancy in just a moment. Randy's in Clearwater, Florida, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Randy, you're on with Deacon Harold.
Hey, Deacon Harold.
Hi, how are you, Randy?
All right. Happy Easter to you guys. So I got a question. I'm reading through Romans, and I'm Catholic, and but I was reading through Romans, and do not hinder a brother. Basically, it's Romans 14, verses 13 through 23. And I just want to know what the general interpretation there is, because we're talking about evangelization, and it's my interpretation there is, it struck me that, well, do not hinder a brother, is that meaning don't hinder somebody that is a Christian and basically challenge them on and make a stumbling block basically for a believer? Are we more called to be evangelizing to people who are not Christians and people that we can lead to Christ?
Okay, well, Randy, let me clarify a couple things. First of all, when we talk about the new evangelization, the definition that I'm using there is the one that St. John Paul II talked about when he introduced the term. He was talking about evangelizing those who are already baptized. So he's talking about, for example, the fallen away Catholics and bring them to helping to bring them back into the fullness of the faith. But there's also going out and talking to people of who have no faith or little faith. I don't think that's part of the new evangelization. I think that's part of this just overall evangelization. And so, yes, that we're called to do that. Now, as far as being a stumbling block, here's the thing. The biggest mistake that we make, Randy, with evangelization is thinking that we can convert people. You know how many times I heard people say, oh, if I just give them this DVD, if I just give them this book, if I just give them, you know, this tract, if I just give them this devastating argument for Thomas Aquinas, I know I can convert them. Wrong answer. We can't convert anybody. Our job, Randy, is to meet people where they are and bring them to a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. And we do that by planting seeds. Jesus hit it right on the head with the parable of the sower. You know, our job is to take the seeds and throw them out there. Yes, some of the seeds are going to land on sandy soil, rocky soil, thorny soil. The weeds are going to choke it. The birds are going to eat it. Some lands on good soil. Where the seed lands, not our problem, because it's the Holy Spirit that has to take that seed of faith and till the soil and give it water and sunlight and fertilizer and allow that faith to grow. We can't do that. Only God can do that. But check it out. God can't do that if the seed is not there. So there's two parts to evangelization. There's God's part, and then there's our part. For example, Jesus raised a little girl from the dead, and he said, Talitha kum, one of the few places where Jesus actually speaks Aramaic. He says, little girl, arise. Now, he raised her from the dead. Then he said what? Go get her something to eat. So Jesus does his part, but we still have our part to do. Jesus does the heavy lifting, but we're still called to do our part in evangelization. So by not being a stumbling block, we can't let our ego, we can't let the fact that, you know, winning the argument, or I'm going to show them that I'm right, or I'm going to make this argument, no. Sometimes it means just getting the people to think more deeply about the position that they hold. Like, for example, my goal is, how do I get this person in front of me to go further? How do I get this person in front of me to want to hear more of what I have to say? I think that's the initial goal of evangelization. Does that make sense?
It does make sense, and I'm looking at it from a different perspective as well. I have friends that are Protestant that try to bring some clever arguments to the table as to why I'm wrong as a devout Catholic. And over the years, I have had people that have become what I consider a stumbling block in my faith, and I've had to do a lot of reflection, a lot of study, to basically prove that stumbling block that they presented to me wrong. And here we all are, all Christians, and it really became, some of these became pretty big stumbling blocks to me, and I don't want to do that to somebody else. So because I know how it feels.
You know what?
End.
You're exactly right, Randy. In fact, just this past Lent, I had an experience where a couple of Protestants showed up to the parish mission. They were invited by a Catholic friend of theirs who they work with. Two of them came with their Bibles, and they came up to me after the mission talk, and said, you know, I've never seen a Catholic use as much scripture as you.
and we were talking about the Bible and Scripture and the Word of God, and now there was a little crowd that was starting to gather, and we weren't having an adversarial discussion. It was very, very friendly, but then some people kept chiming in. Tell them about tradition. Tell them about the Council of Rome in 382. Tell them about this. Tell them about where we got the books of the Bible from. So they're trying to jump in and interject, and so that wasn't helpful. That was kind of being a stumbling block because it wasn't about being right. It wasn't about showing them, shoving truth down their throat. It's about entering into a dialogue so that we can have a discussion and get a further, deeper discussion at a later time. I think that's one of the keys to evangelization, Randy.
Okay, very good. Appreciate it, guys.
Thank you, Randy. Appreciate the phone call there in Clearwater. Got plenty of time for your phone calls at 1-800-585-9396. That's toll-free anywhere in North America. Talking the new evangelization with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. And Deacon, we've got an email from Jose. He says, I'm a candidate for the diaconate in the Diocese of Fort Wayne, South Bend in Indiana. I'm writing to ask your advice. I have to prepare a talk for a retreat the Saturday of Pentecost based on Acts chapter 2. Can you give me advice on what points to focus on? You have a gift on always speaking the truth, and I would love to do the same, and that's Jose.
Oh, okay. Okay, Jose. Well, first of all, congratulations on being accepted into candidacy for the permanent diaconate in Fort Wayne, South Bend. And I would say this. I'd say probably 4 points here on Acts chapter 2. First of all, I would emphasize the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because we receive the Holy Spirit in all of the sacraments, of course, the sacramental grace. But I would focus on baptism and confirmation, particularly, and the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us in those two sacraments. I want to emphasize those two specifically, because those are two of the three sacraments that leave indelible marks. Those are permanent marks on our souls that can never be removed, and so the grace is always there. So then how do we respond to that grace? How do we live out those gifts of the Holy Spirit that he's given us? That'd be one point. The second point, I would say, going along with the first point, is cooperating with the grace of the sacraments. So, for example, in marriage, a lot of people will have trouble in their marriage, and they'll forget that Jesus Christ is the heart and the center of that marriage relationship. And so they'll put all these other things as priority over that relationship with Jesus Christ, which is the core and the center of the married life. And so cooperating with the gifts of the sacraments, I think, is also important. Third, boldly proclaiming the truth in love. If you look in Acts chapter 2, that's exactly what the apostles were doing. They were proclaiming the truth, but Ephesians 4:15, St. Paul says the truth in love, but it's going to be the truth, and not to shy away from that. And then finally, I would say to help build up the body of Christ. If you look at the very end of chapter 2, you see the apostles are saying Mass, they're taking collections from people, they're doing the work of the church, helping building up the body of Christ. So I would emphasize those 4 points.
Thanks so much for that email, Jose. We appreciate that. 1-800-585-9396 is our toll-free number. That's the number Pat used in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. She's listening to EWTN Radio on Oklahoma Catholic Broadcasting. Pat, you're on with Deacon Harold.
Good afternoon. I have a very simple question. I grew up in the Catholic Church. I am Catholic. And I've always loved nuns. You know, when I was younger, I used to take care of the nuns' dog when they go on vacations, sabbaticals, and stuff like that. And I came to Oklahoma, and I don't know if all the churches are like that now, but I don't see any nuns, like when I go to church or anything. And I love seeing nuns because I get a sense of peace when I'm around them. And I'm going to turn my radio, I'm going to hang up so I can hear you on the radio. But I did want to say I hope God bless you, both of you. I love the work that you're doing. Have a good day.
Thank you so much, Pat, and turn that radio on. Deacon Harold's got a lot to say about that topic in just a minute, and we'll also talk to Joan in Michigan, and we've got plenty of time for your phone calls at 1-800-585-9396. That's toll-free anywhere in North America. With your questions about the new evangelization for Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, 1-800-585-9396. 9396. Open Line Thursday rolls on.
Hey guys, where were you when you had your deepest conversations about God and faith and life? Well, if you're like me, you were probably sitting up till all hours drinking coffee in an all-night diner with your best friends. Hi, I'm Deacon Jeff Drzymski, inviting you to relive that experience right here in the luxurious corner booth of the Catholic Cafe.
The Catholic Cafe, Saturdays at 4 p.m. Eastern and Sundays at 5 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Live truth, live Catholic.
From the archives, this is the wisdom of Mother Angelica.
What would you do if all the TVs in this country suddenly shut off? What would you do? Oh, I bet you could not. The kids be biting their nails. You'd be getting grouchy. And let's go for a walk. Where? Anywhere. And then we got to walk back. I mean, you can't please it. You can't please them. We're so attacked. What do you do when you get home at night? Clit. You got to want to know all the terrible things that happened today. That's all you're going to get. I thought of having a channel of good things. I don't think anybody listens. Just good things. Wonderful things. The sunrise, the sunset. Going in the woods and walking through the woods and feeling the presence of the Almighty God. Wow.
For more about Mother Angelica, visit EWTNRC.com.
Check out EWTN's official YouTube channel.
Just follow the link on our homepage at EWTN.com or go to YouTube.com/EWTN.
Watch EWTN's live shows or today's homily from the Daily Mass.
Click the upload button to see our most recent clips.
You can also find all of EWTN YouTube content by clicking the playlist button.
It's all on the official EWTN YouTube channel at YouTube.com/EWTN.
Visit today.
Thank you for listening to EWTN Radio.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question or comment, call 1-800-585-9396. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, this weekend, be sure to check out The World Over Live with Raymond Arroyo. His guests will be Representative Chris Smith and Dr. Waleed Fares. They will talk about foreign policy challenges that are facing the United States this week. They'll talk about the Brussels terror attacks, the U.S. declaration of ISIS genocide in the Middle East, and President Obama's visit to Cuba. They'll also talk with Mercedes Schlapp, a political strategist and Fox News contributor. Check EWTN.com to find airtimes in your area. Talking the new evangelization with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, and we're talking with Pat in Oklahoma City. And Deacon Harold, Pat wants to know, she grew up with a lot of nuns around. She's moved to Oklahoma City and doesn't see any nuns, and she wants to know why. So I think instead of asking Deacon Harold, we might ask Benedictine Oblate Harold what the answer to that question is.
Yeah. Well, I'd say a couple of things. First of all, we have to make a distinction between nuns and sisters. I think Pat is referring actually to sisters. A nun is a woman who lives in a monastery, and they're more contemplative. Whereas sisters have active apostolates and ministries, such as running schools or teaching in schools, hospitals, care facilities, that kind of thing. So I think that she's talking about the sisters. And I would agree with Pat. I think the sisters are there, but the problem is many of them, sadly, don't wear their habits anymore. Many sisters have decided not to wear their habits and to wear secular dress. And here's the thing, and I say this all the time, the power of witnessing by wearing the habit or wearing the priest, if you know to wear their clerics. When a little kid sees what makes them want to be a fireman or a police officer or a doctor or something like that, they look at the uniform, because that outward sign speaks to a deeper reality. And I think the same is with the sisters wearing their habits and the priests wearing their clerics in public. That public witness, that outward sign, and the habit represents the wedding dress, and the veil represents the wedding veil. You know, because they're brightest Christ. They're reminders to us of the church. the church is always referred to as she, as the bride of Christ. And so, fortunately, there are many, many orders today, the Nashville Dominicans and Sisters of the Eucharist and many others who have active apostolates who are actually wearing their habits publicly. And I think that's a beautiful, powerful sign and witness. And there's no, and I think there's no, there's a great case that can be made for a correlation between the amount of vocations these orders are seeing where they're wearing their habits, the amount of young girls who are interested in attracting, because that's what they want. Our young people want truth. They know that this culture doesn't offer, very much depth to them these days. They're looking for something deeper. They're looking for more intimacy with Christ. And that outward witness, that outward sign of wearing that habit, of wearing those clerics, shows a deeper reality of our relationship with God. So I would agree with Pat, wear the habits.
1-800-585-9396. If you've got a question for Deacon Harrell, we've got a line open right now for you at 1-800-585-9396. That's the number Joan used in the great state of Michigan. She's listening to EWTN on Holy Family Radio. Joan, thanks for holding. You're on with Deacon Harrell.
Hello, Deacon Harrell. This is Joan from Michigan.
Joan.
Hi. I've seen how they put the purple cloths on all the statues in the church. But I was wondering why they put the purple cloth over the crucifix, because that's what Lent is all about.
I haven't had that question for a long time. That is something Joan called veiling. That goes back to the early church. And what happens is that after the fifth Sunday of Lent, through the Triduum, typically statues and including the crucifixes are covered. Not all the churches do this, but many churches still do. The crosses are unveiled after the Good Friday ceremonies, and all the other images are unveiled shortly before the start of the Easter Vigil Mass on Saturday night. And again, that is a tradition that goes back to the early church. It's not required by the church or anything like that. It's just the reminder of entering more deeply into the mystery of what these 3 days, this Triduum, is all about. Does that make sense?
But, when I look at that cross, because we have a big, huge one over the altar, and when I'm praying, I can look at Jesus and see how he suffered. And that's what Lent reminds me of. And I said, oh, it's covered, and I can't see him now. Yeah.
Like I said, it's a tradition, small t, what we call small t tradition in the church. It's not required or anything. And many churches still do it, but that's why. It's supposed to be entering more deeply into the mystery of what these 3 days are about. And again, the crucifix is supposed to be unveiled after Good Friday ceremony.
Yes, they do that. Yes, they do. Thank you very much, Deacon Harrell.
You're most welcome, Joan. Thank you. Have a blessed
You have a good Easter, too. Happy Easter to you.
1-800-585-9396 is our toll-free number. Next up is Joseph in Stuart, Florida. He's listening to EWTN Radio on FM 100.1. Joseph, you're on with Deacon Harrell.
Yeah, how you doing, Deacon?
Doing well, Joseph. Thank you.
Very good. I had a question in the context of when Jesus was talking to Peter. He said, upon this rock I will build my ecclesia, which was the definition of church in Greek, which means called out ones. I've been in the church my entire life. I don't understand the perspective of some have the mentality that the definition of church is the business or the a building mentality versus what he truly meant when he was talking to Peter in that context. You follow the question or not?
I'm just trying to get to what your question is then.
I want to know what is the true meaning of what Jesus was talking to when he meant that. Upon this rock I will build my church. Did he mean church in a building aspect or actually like called out?
I see what you're saying. Yeah. No, when he's talking to Peter there, he's talking about actually building the rock on Peter himself.
How do we know that?
Okay, well, there's a couple things. First of all, if you look at the area where Jesus was, where all this took place,
It was an area of Caesarea Philippi. And if you've ever been out to the area, you see there's a huge outcropping of rock that's there. And so when Jesus is talking about this in the context there, there's a large, apostle would have seen this huge outcropping of rock. So when Jesus says in Aramaic, you're talking about Matthew 16, 18, in Aramaic he says, you are Kepha, and on this Kepha I will build my church. Now in Aramaic, Kepha means a massive stone, and so when it's translated into Greek, some of our non-Catholic brothers and sisters will argue that because the Greek word for rock is petra, which is a feminine form of the word for rock, it means a small rock, therefore he was talking about the rock of Peter's faith. But the problem is that petros is feminine, petros is masculine. So he's talking to Peter, and Peter's a guy. So he's going to use a masculine ending. So it has nothing to do with the size or anything of the rock. It has to do with the fact that Peter's a guy, and that you use a masculine ending when you're talking to a man.
Now, yeah, again, but Jesus, didn't he say, before that, like he asked him, who do you think I am? And then the context kind of sounds...
Yes.
I don't know. Like I could have sworn the actual Greek word was ekklesia.
Yeah. In the context here, Jesus asked you, "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered the question. That's an indication to Jesus that this is the one that the Father selected to be the chief of the apostles. So that's why he says that you are a rock, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Now, if the translator wanted to use a small rock in Greek, he would use lithios, which means a pebble in Greek, but that's not the word that's used there. And then he says, "On this rock I'll build my church." The word church there, ecclesia, does not mean a person in the Greek. It doesn't refer to a person. It means more like a gathering of people. So when Jesus talks about the church, he's talking about the early church, the group of people that formed the church that he was founding and the church that he was putting Peter in charge of. So Jesus says that he came to found the church, which he did, which is the Catholic Church.
Oh, yeah, I follow. And then there's just one more. I don't know if you have time for one more question. I apologize. I know you got other callers.
Go right ahead, Joseph.
Do you believe once saved, always saved?
Once saved? No, we don't. Catholics don't believe that.
So you can lose salvation?
Yes, by your own choice, correct.
How can one lose salvation if they truly meant it? Then that means they didn't truly believe themselves when they originally did it then, correct?
Well, here's the thing. When we were baptized, everyone received sanctifying grace, which is a grace that we need to get to heaven. Now, you can choose to say no to that gift of grace. That's what mortal sin is all about. In fact, if you look in the Word of God, if you look in 1 John, 1 John is very clear about this. If you go to 1 John chapter 5, this is where the church gets its teaching on mortal versus venial sin. In verse 16, if anyone sees his brother committing what is not a mortal sin, he will ask and God will give life for those whose sin is not mortal. There is sin which is mortal. I do not say one is to pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin which is not mortal. So he makes a distinction between sin that is mortal or deadly, which is mavet in Hebrew, means to cut yourself off from God's life, and sin that is not mortal. So even after accepting faith in Jesus, if you sin mortally, what you're doing is you're rejecting the offer of salvation that God has given to you. You could have accepted it before, but by your words and your deeds and your actions, and for us as Catholics, mortal sin involves three things. It has to be grave matter, which is typically a violation of one of the Ten Commandments. If that act is done with full knowledge and deliberate consent of the will, you lose that sanctifying grace. Not because God's salvation on the cross wasn't enough. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is that you are rejecting what God has offered to you. You may have accepted it before, but now you've made a choice to violate that. And you say, I no longer want this gift that God has given me. And mortal sin cuts you off from God's life. And if you die in a state of unrepented mortal sin, then the punishment is hell. Not because God puts you there or damns anybody to hell, because you choose to go there. You said, I don't want the gift of God's life. And so yeah, there's serious implications for this, Joseph.
1-800-585-9396 is our toll-free number. We've still got plenty of time for your phone calls at 1-800-585-9396. Talking the New Evangelization Open Line Thursday with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers.
"60 Seconds with Father Mitch Pacwa."
It is always one and the same Holy Spirit who calls together and unifies the church. So the Holy Spirit is calling us. That's why our Lord said, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." And the Holy Spirit is stirring within us. Before we even make a choice for Christ, the Holy Spirit is working within us. It's not only that, but the Holy Spirit also unifies the church. And the closer we are to God, the more unified we are in His church. And then He sends the church to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that's right out of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verse 8. Right before our Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, He said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth."
The people you know and trust are on EWTN.
Making a difference, EWTN Radio.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question or comment, call 1-800-585-9396. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
The first offering from EWTN Publishing is available, Praying with Mother Angelica, short and powerful reflections in a beautifully bound collection of Mother's original writings from the 1970s. They're available now at EWTN Religious Catalog. Log on to EWTNRC.com and look for item 80008, Praying with Mother Angelica. Back to the phones we go. Tim is driving through the great state of Kansas listening to EWTN. Tim, you're on with Deacon Harold.
Hey, good afternoon. I think Father Mitch probably just answered my question in the commercial, but what I've got going on is my ex-wife's grandmother, who's 99 years old, is in the process of writing out her obituary, and I guess I've been concerned about her salvation. She was raised Catholic, got married for the past 60 to 80 years, probably been going to Protestant churches off and on. Anyway, I had a local priest stop by and visit with her, offered her sacrament, anointing of the sick. She didn't seem to be too interested in it. I stopped and talked to a neighbor who used to be Catholic, is now a minister or deacon or something at a Protestant church in town, that she'd reached out to do her funeral service. Well, he went and saw her yesterday and called back and said nothing to worry about. She knows she's saved and she's going to heaven, and family will be glad to know that. And I guess my question is whether or not I need to keep pursuing this with the priest or let it go because she feels that she's in good shape. Or what's your thought on that?
Yeah, Tim, that's a great question. You know, it's often very, very difficult, especially we have family members who are away from the church, who have left the church, to talk to them, especially in your grandma's situation at the end of her life, where she thinks, okay, I've accepted Lord Jesus Christ in my heart and I'm saved, you know. So what I would recommend, a couple of things. I wouldn't argue with her about it. If you feel you want to talk to her about this, about, you know, have her being open to seeing a priest, or just talking with a priest, even if she has to make peace with her decision, maybe, you know, why she left the church, she could talk with the priest about that, because a lot of times people will leave because they don't understand something or a teaching, or maybe she was given bad information. Who knows? But just to make peace with that, you know, before she goes. So don't argue with her about it. I would love her more than ever before. You know, really show her the love of Christ, even though you disagree. Show her the love of Christ. Doesn't mean you accept, you know, what she's doing, but you show her the power of Christ's love, especially during this year of mercy. I would do prayer and fasting, and pray that someone else, that God brings someone else into her life to maybe open her heart about seeing a priest besides you. You know, maybe there's another family member who says, you know what, Grandma, I think it'd be great idea just to chat with the priest. I'm not saying you have to necessarily come back into the church, but maybe just to talk with a priest about some of the reasons why you left the church. Just talk with him, make peace with it before you go on. You know, I think that would be a good way to approach it.
Well, that's what I think the Holy Spirit was talking to me to give you a call, and then Father Mitch got on the commercial there during the break and talked about the Holy Spirit. But she'll talk to the priest all, you know, she's happy to have the company and come visit, but like I said, initially she wasn't reaching out for, you know, anointing of the sick or dying,
think about it, just to say, you know what, why not just do these prayers with the priest, and I mean, it couldn't hurt, right, receiving anointing of the sick, and you can even show a biblical basis for it in James, where it says, you know, if anyone is sick, let them call for the priest, and the priest will come and anoint them. You know, and so that's very biblical. You can show her that. Say, hey, this is the priest coming to anoint you. Why not? You know, again, another a way to evangelize and open that door of someone's heart to receive a deeper gift of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, well, like I said, I just haven't known her to be a big churchgoer, and I don't see a Bible laying around, and I really don't know what she does in her, you know, alone time there. But I, like I said, it just seems like God hasn't been a big part of her life from what I can tell, and she is starting to slip.
I think it's a great time to get right with God. She's 99, almost lived a century. I think it's a great time for her. She's planning her funeral now. Why not? Just open the door a little bit and drop a few seeds in there and see what the Holy Spirit does with it.
Take your time. Thank you.
Thank you. Appreciate the
You're
phone call,
welcome,
Tim. 1-800-585-9396 is our number. John is in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's listening to EWTN on Redeemer Radio. John, you're on with Deacon Harold.
Yeah, Deacon Harold, thanks for taking the call. I'm just going to talk about this new evangelization, and I'm not a big cradle Catholic, but regardless, we're supposed to be evangelizing since the time of Christ, but what does it mean by the new evangelization? Is that because of the media, or what are we talking about?
Sure. Now, as I mentioned before, John, that all of us who are baptized are called to evangelize in the way that God calls each individual to do that. Maybe through your work, maybe through preaching, maybe through the witness of your life, whatever it is. Now, the new evangelization was a phrase coined by St. John Paul II. He wrote a document called Redemptoris Missio, The Mission of the Redeemer. And in there, he talks about this new evangelization. And the context is there are entire groups of people, of those who are already baptized, who have lost a sense of the faith. Yeah, they've been baptized, but their faith doesn't really mean much to them. Or they're not living from that baptized faith. They're just kind of existing in the world and don't consider themselves members of the church or far removed from Christ, or don't see a connection between their faith and their everyday lived experience. He said in those cases, what is needed is a new evangelization. So evangelization is, evangelion means good news, bringing the good news. So they've already received that good news through baptism, maybe some catechesis that they've received, but they've lost it. So we have to this new evangelization, kind of a re-evangelization, to bear witness in a new and different way of bringing people to a deeper intimacy with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what St. John Paul II meant when he said new evangelization.
A real small note, side note, if I can. You're talking about to someone about the sisters in the habit. And I just talked to a president of a university in Donaldson, Indiana, called The Four Handmaids of Jesus Christ. And we brought up the thing about the habit. And although she said these orders are attracting more vocations because of the habit, they're losing them just as fast. And so it's a sad situation. They come in and they see and they go.
Well, you know, if you look at those religious orders, especially the women's orders that are thriving right now, those are the ones that are wearing their habits. They're faithful to the church, and they're the ones that are drawing all the vocations. The other ones are going the way of the dinosaur. So I think the proof is in the pudding. If you look at the average age and you look at the product, the National Dominicans, you know their biggest problem? They don't have enough space to put all the young women that are coming to join. I mean, they have to put people in portable classrooms or portable buildings, temporary buildings, because they don't have enough room for all the young girls that are coming. I think that itself speaks volumes.
Next up is Jesse driving through the Republic of Texas this afternoon. Jesse, you're on with Deacon Harold.
Hey, my question is, I was listening to your conversation earlier, and you were talking about how when Jesus asked his boys, "Who do the people say that I am?" And they say, "Well, some call you this, some call you that." But he said, "Who do you say that I am?" That tells me that these disciples, Peter and all of them, they was not always with Jesus, because they had other influences. They had other people that they was hanging out with. And then when he asked him, when he said this, "Upon this rock I will build my church," is he talking about Peter, or is he talking about something totally different?
No, he's talking about Peter. For sure. Well, a couple of things. Who do you say that I am? And people say, "Well, Jesus said this. Because remember, the Jewish people thought that the Messiah was going to be the one that was going to come and save them from their enemies, like the Romans. And you know, so they're no longer under Roman oppression, that he's going to be almost like a military leader. But that's not why Jesus came. He came to destroy sin and death within us. So that's the first thing. And second of all, as I explained to the other caller, is that when Jesus called Peter a massive rock, maybe he's speaking Aramaic, he's using the word kepha, which means a large, massive rock. And again, he uses the masculine form in the Greek because he's speaking to a guy, which is Peter, so he uses the masculine form. So he's talking about on this rock. And he uses a Greek construction, tauteke, which means this rock.
Deacon Harold, we are flat out of time. Thanks so much for being so gracious with your time. And tomorrow, special programming. Have a great Twitter, and God bless.